Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our class in the parables of Jesus. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 13, looking at the parable of the penitent trees. It's a short parable, very small, only a few verses long, and yet this parable is full of deep, rich, powerful lessons for us to consider. Now, to begin, there's a story that's told of a preacher from long ago. His name was Peter Cartwright. He was a young preacher at the time. And he was known for saying some bold, very bombastic statements from the pulpit. Well, the story goes that one day the president of the United States at that time, President Andrew Jackson, came and attended the services. Peter Cartwright was told to be very kind, to be very gentle in his words. Well, he approached the pulpit, and this is supposedly what he said. He says, "I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here this morning. I've been requested to be very guarded in my remarks. Let me say this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent from his sin." It seems he didn't quite take the advice. Everyone was in shock. They were gasped, and they wondered, well, how in the world is a president going to take a remark like this? Supposedly, on the way out, President Jackson came to the preacher. He looked him in the eye, and he said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world." I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly one thing we know is true is that people don't always take to the message of repentance, the message that they need to change and turn from their sin. They don't take it as well as supposedly Andrew Jackson did. Telling someone that they need to stop something in their life, that they need to change, isn't something that's appealing to many of us. It's a heavy assignment. We'd much rather speak words of encouragement than words of rebuke. And yet, in Luke 13, Jesus delivers a powerful lesson on repentance, a powerful message which is illustrated by this short, simple parable. The parable begins in verse 6 of Luke 13. It says, "He told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" What do we see? What do we see initially from this parable? How would we describe and define what's going on here? Well, the roles we might be able to apply right off the bat, that God is the Father, the vine dresser or vine keeper would be Jesus, and the tree would be his people then and now. And so we would be the branches on that tree. Well, what do we see? Breaking down the parable, what's the story about? Well, one of the things you see initially is the dysfunction of this tree. What is the purpose of a fruit tree? Well, much like a fig tree, the purpose of that tree is not merely to provide shade. It may provide shade, but that's not the purpose you plant it. No, the reason you plant a fruit tree, like a fig tree, is for what it's going to produce. The primary purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. And so we, as God's people, just like the branches of this tree, our purpose is to bear good fruit. Jesus described that in John 15 and verse 16. Fruit we're talking about here is not anything edible. We're talking about the deeds, the words, the actions of one's life. And so it is our God-given purpose that we bear much fruit, that we bear good fruit, that we live lives in active obedience to God and His will. Well, what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit do you think God wants us to bear? We might say that God expects us to bear soul-winning fruit, fruit that's evangelistic, talking about Jesus, studying with our neighbors, inviting people to services, just taking an active interest in the role of preaching the gospel to all creatures, to all creation. We might say it's the fruit of good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in Ephesians 2 and in verse 10, he says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Same kind of thing is mentioned in the book of Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we're told by Paul that the grace of God has appeared, and part of the purpose of that grace was a transformation it would bring in our life. As a result, he says in verse 14, he says that Jesus gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. Good works. Well, what would we say is considered a good work? That's endless, isn't it? Selfless service, generosity, kindness, compassion. We sing in one of the songs, just a cup of cold water in his name given may some hope and some heart renew. Just a small kindly deed which may cheer another is a work God has planned for you. This, the good fruit, good works every day that God expects us to do. And of course, if we're talking about fruit that God expects us to bear, top of the list is going to be the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is who God is. And if we are taking seriously the role of becoming more like Christ, then we're going to be bearing his fruit, this fruit, in our own lives. Well, even though you plant a tree with great and grand expectations and hopes, there are times like this parable when a tree is dysfunctional. And the tree is dysfunctional, firstly, when it doesn't produce any fruit. That's the issue in this parable. A tree is dysfunctional when it produces no fruit at all. That's a great disappointment. When you have the tree and there's no fruit out of it. Well, what happened? What happened to this tree? Well, I need to look in the mirror. Am I producing any fruit? Any fruit at all? Am I doing anything in the lives of others? Is there any kind deed through the things that I'm saying and doing? Do I see Jesus mirrored through my life, through my actions? Am I bearing any fruit, good fruit? But you know, a tree is also dysfunctional, not just when it doesn't produce fruit, but it's also dysfunctional when it produces bad fruit. Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 7, in that Sermon on the Mount, he says in verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them or know them by their fruits. And so every tree, every year, if it only produced rotten fruit every year, what would we think? What would we conclude? If we had a fruit tree and every year the fruit it produced was always rotten, well, after a while, I think we draw the conclusion it just must be a defective, rotten tree. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to have fruit that is good, able to be a blessing to the one who planted it. And in fact, if you planted a tree and it bears bad fruit, it might turn you off from purchasing the same tree again. Ask the question, what kind of fruit is coming from me? Am I a joyful person or am I just a pessimist through and through? Do I take any kind of interest in the souls of others around me? Or is my concern only myself and myself alone? By the way I live, by my actions and my words, would they see Christ in me or would they have any idea, any clue that we knew Jesus and followed him by the way that we live? So the first point here is the dysfunction of the tree. The second thing you see here is the discovery of the tree's performance in verse 6 and 7. And so the man who planted the tree came and inspected and he found the sad result. It had been this way for 3 years. He'd inspected this tree over and over and over again, and yet he found the same results. There's a point here we need to make, and that is that we cannot hide from the master. The tree could not hide its performance from its master, and truly we cannot hide anything from our God. God knows all things. We may be able to hide things from one another. We may be able to come into our assemblies dressed in our clean and fresh attire, put on our smiles. We can hide our inactivity. We can hide our bad fruits, our drifting relationships from the Lord. We can hide that from one another. It's simple to come into the assembly of God's people and to hide who it is that we really are. But we can't hide it from God. God knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our words. He knows the condition and the content of our heart. Let that fact convict you. Let it correct you. Let it impress you. The master is always aware. God knows everything that is going on in your life. If you're not heading in the right direction, if you're not producing the fruit you ought to be producing, God knows. God knows. Third thing you see in this parable is the defenselessness of the tree's performance in verse 6. And it's been said that fig trees were not normally planted in vineyards. And so Jesus paints a picture of a fig tree growing really in a sheltered field where it would be protected and carefully cultivated. The point here is that the tree had no excuse. It was placed in an ideal situation that was highly conducive for growth. And so there was no reason it shouldn't have produced fruit. I mean, you think about this today, brethren. You think about what we have, how blessed we are, and how we are in this 21st century, the access of what we have, how we have the Word of God, complete, inspired, holy, how we can know His will, the instruction, how to live life, how to produce good fruits, how we have encouragement from it, how we have warnings from it, how we have promises to maintain, examples to follow. We have God's will. We have the partnership of our fellow brethren, the tremendous blessing of having an abundance in the family of Christ here in our local congregations and even across the world. Loneliness is a killer. Having to endure life's hardship on our own is awful, is so difficult. But knowing that you're not alone, that you have fellow brothers and sisters who are facing the same battle, who are striving towards the same goal, who are loving you and encouraging you and walking with you, who want what's best for you. What a difference we have with that today. And of course, above all, we have the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, who is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because of Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life. In heaven, we have amazing grace. We have a well of forgiveness. We have encouragement. We have strength. We have support. Just place the picture, brethren. Here we are all these years afterwards from this parable was spoken. We have the Word of God complete on our hips and on our phones and multiple translations and abundance in our homes and wherever we are. We have brethren. We have churches. We have encouragement. We have the ability to connect with one another in an instant, in a moment. We have Jesus, the cross, the victory, the resurrection. We have the hope of heaven. In light of all of this, there is no excuse for us not to be bearing good fruit. Why wouldn't we? We are placed in an ideal situation, are we not? An ideal situation demands a great expectation. And that takes us to another part here, and that is the doom of the tree in verse 7. The owner comes, he finds no fruit on the tree, and so his judgment, his conclusion is, cut it down. A tree that fails to do what it is intended to do, fails to perform its purpose, it's worthless, it needs to be cast away. That same doom can be ours. You know, Jesus brought up the same imagery in the book of John, chapter 15. He says in John 15, I'm going to begin reading this context in verse 1, John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more. Already you are clean because of the world, and I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Hear language there. Branches don't bear good fruit. Branches don't do as they were expected to do. They're cut down, cast away, and thrown into the fire. It's a horrible ending. A horrible description for those who refuse to live life the way that God has called them to live. But the thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. That ending does not have to be our ending. Jesus says we prove to be his disciples when we bear good fruit. And the point of this parable is not the judgment on the tree. That's not the point of the parable. It's not the judgment on the tree which failed to produce fruit. The point of the parable is repentance. Now go back with me. Go back with me in Luke chapter 13 and notice verse 1. Notice the greater context here. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Two incidents took place. And Jesus says it's not because these things took place, not because they were worse sinners. It is part of what happens in life. Tragedies take place. Evil exists. And thus life can be taken. Life can be ended and taken shortly. It's not because they were worse sinners. And yet he illustrates. He makes a point after each statement by saying this. Even though these things happened to them, what they needed is what you needed, and it's this. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You must repent. You must change. Twice he tells them, you must repent. And the parable, this tree is not destroyed, but it's given more time. It's given more time to change. Again, the dresser says, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear good fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." It's given another chance. It's given some grooming. It's given some manure, some things to help produce that fruit out of it. It was given grace. But that grace came with a warning. If that tree did not change, if that tree, even after time and opportunity, still did not change and bear good fruit, it would be cut down. And I think there's a message for us today. For those who are not living the way they ought to see the grace that's offered through time, through the time that we have today. The very fact that we're alive today is an act of God's grace. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord's not slow about his promise and some kind of slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to repent. For all to repent and come to eternal life. And so the very fact that we're around today is the existence of God's patience. God is giving us time to change, time to repent. God has given us time to obey that gospel, to bear good fruit. But the next verse in 2 Peter says this, even though he says that he's giving us time, the Lord is slow, he's not slow about his promise, but he's giving us time to change, to repent. Verse 10, Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come." There's a time in which that patience will end. There's a time in which the Lord is going to come, in which all souls will go to judgment. The trees will be examined. The master will look at the fruit, and the master will make his judgment. So the question is this. The question as we look at this parable, as we consider the words of Jesus, is this. When I look at the mirror of my heart, when I examine the fruit from my life, would God be pleased? Is God seeing good fruit out of me, out of our lives? Am I doing the things that God has asked me to do, expecting me to do? And if not, don't despair. Don't give up. God is giving us time. And while he's giving us time and opportunity, we need to change. We need to stop the things that are wrong. We're not going to bear bad fruit. We're not going to live in sin. We need to bear good fruit. We're active and engaged in the right things, in good things, the things that God wants us to be involved in. Soul-winning fruit, that's a good one. That's one we need to be doing. The good fruit every day. Growing in our faith. Caring for others, loving our neighbors. And of course, bearing that good fruit of the Spirit, becoming more and more like Christ. He is the vine, and we are the branches, and so we need to bear good fruit. Story is a story of change. If we're not where we need to be, today is the day, and we need to change. If you need some help with that, reach out to me. Send a message through our church website. I'd love to help. I'd love to listen to your story. I'd love to pray with you, to study with you, and to help you get back on the right page. Wherever you are, don't stop. We're alive today because God's giving us another chance. He's giving us time. Let's make the most of that time. And let's live lives that God will be pleased with. Thank you so much for studying with me today. Come back and study with us again. We'll have more parables to come in the rest of this quarter. Have a wonderful day, and God bless.